Broken cisterns, this whole series, we've been praying as pastors, especially with Pastor Joanne. How many guys are blessed that Pastor Joanne is now on staff? Yeah. You guys are already seeing the impact of it. You're like, PB, you really needed her a long time ago. I understand. So this is actually, I think, her first real series, as in like, this series is really birthed out of her prayer. And what I love about it is Pastor Joanne is through and through pastor, as in her sole focus is your relationship with Jesus Christ. And so she's given me the honor of starting the series for her, but I really want you to pay attention in this season, because I feel like through what the intercessory team has done and through what Pastor Joanne and the pastors have prayed, we're really trying to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and not just do a series or do some cool series that we all think we need, but really delve into Scripture and really tap into what the Spirit of God is trying to say, because we really believe Jesus is trying to do something in us during this season. I really believe that the living God who is alive amongst us today is trying to do something in you, okay? Not just for this church, not just for this, your calling or whatnot, but really in you. And so my invitation to you is, no matter what's being said or how it's being said or who is actually doing the saying up here, I want to invite you to be really sensitive to the Holy Spirit and ask the Holy Spirit, what are you doing in me? What are you asking of me in this season? Amen? So I'm going to go right into the text. It's in Jeremiah chapter 2, okay, verse 10. This is God speaking through Jeremiah, the great weeping prophet. He says, cross over to the coast of Cyprus and look. Send to Kedar and observe closely. See if there has ever been anything like this. Has a nation ever changed its gods? Come on. Has a nation ever changed its gods? Yet they are not gods at all. But my people have exchanged their glorious God for worthless idols. Be appalled at this, you heavens, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns. Cisterns are like reservoirs, okay? Underground reservoirs for water. They have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. It's one thing that you're digging cisterns as if it's a smart move, but he's saying these cisterns can't even hold water. That's how foolish it is. Is Israel a servant, a slave by birth? Why then has he become plunder? Lions have roared. They have growled at him. They have laid waste his land. His towns are burned and deserted. This is the word of the Lord. Many Christians feel empty and dry because we have spent our time and energy digging our own broken cisterns that cannot hold water. That's why we are examining as a church the cisterns that we have been digging in hopes that we'll have some sense of security, significance, or satisfaction in life, because maybe God will not pull through in this life for us. But we find that although we are constantly digging, constantly busy, exerting our wisdom, our strength, our smarts, our resources, and constantly digging reservoirs, right? Filled with resources, hopefully filled with things that are good for us. We find that our cisterns are broken. There's cracks in our reservoir and things leak. And we find that in our life, even though we're Christians, we are often dry, we're often feeling weak, we're often feeling depleted and depressed. We are just so empty inside. And all of a sudden we begin to think, what is the big difference between me and non-Christians? Other than the fact that I may identify with this God or with this religion or with this religious history, what is the real difference between them and I? Because I find myself just as empty, dry, and cracked as everyone else. But Jeremiah, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is calling the church back to the living water, which is Jesus Christ himself. I really believe that for us. Every one of us here today, we are being invited by God's word to return to that living spring water that we find only in relationship to Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen? Nothing else can we put our trust in. Now, you would think the southern kingdom, Jerusalem, will take heed the warning of God through the prophet Jeremiah, because the northern kingdom, Israel, had already been plundered. The Assyrians came in and destroyed that land, and everything the prophet said would happen has happened. All their warnings landed on deaf ears. But the pride of the southern kingdom, thinking, well, it could happen to them, but they're kind of a bastard child of God. They're not fully faithful and fully pure like us southern kingdom Jews, right? So we can see why God would judge them and allow the Assyrians to come in and conquer them. But with the southern kingdom as well, God sends prophet after prophet after prophet warning the southern kingdom, listen, you too must return to your first love, or else you too will bear the consequences of your idolatry. It is inevitable. Exile is inevitable for those who find a presumed haven in reservoirs that they create. It is inevitable, guys. And so God sends Jeremiah, the last prophet for the southern kingdom. It's the southern kingdom's last chance to repent. And this prophet, so adequately nicknamed the weeping prophet, God sends this weeping prophet who cries out to God, but also cries in despair over God's people. Why are we not waking up? Why do we keep turning to other things? And he's warning God's people. The irony of this, God's people who do not seek God, the irony of that, he's calling it out saying, come on. It's like saying the church of Jesus seeks God. And everyone goes, duh, of course the church of Jesus seeks God. Yes, the church of Jesus also prays to Jesus. Yeah. Hey, how many of us actually pray to Jesus? And then we're like, I intend to. That is the irony. Listen to me. I hope you catch this. Listen to me. We are Jesus followers. Jeremiah comes to town. Where is this? Anaheim, Fullerton, Anaheim. And looks at us and goes, yeah, God's people. We're going to meet tonight and see God's face. Say 10% of us show up. Now listen, I'm not trying to condemn you, but just 10% show up. And we're seeking God. And most of us are happy that 10% of us showed up. Oh, it's a good turnout. It's a good turnout. And Jeremiah will look at us and go, what? This is so ironic. You guys said you're the people of God. But there is no seeking of God. There is no pursuit of God. There is only God. What do you have for me? And if you don't provide on my time, You don't have my allegiance. I saw this video. I don't know how I see these videos. It's probably because my kids are on my YouTube and have messed up my algorithm. But I saw Kanye West. What is Kanye doing on my algorithm? But he shows up on my algorithm, and there's this interview of Kanye years ago talking about how much he loves Jesus and how much he loves God and how much he wants to be faithful to God. And then all of a sudden, this algorithm goes fast forward, and it catches him in the recent years, and apparently in an interview, he straight up says, "I don't believe in God anymore. I am my own God." And I'm like, oh, Kanye. This is why he got problems, right? And then he straight up says, listen, and here's why. And he begins to tell the interviewer, I pray certain prayers. I ask God for certain things, and he didn't pull through. And he's like bitter. And he's like, he didn't pull through, and I found myself pulling myself through with my own might, with my own resources, with my own smarts and intelligence. I am my own Jesus. Drop the beat, boom, right? And I'm like sitting there going, oh my God, he sounds just like Christians. Maybe he is the epitome or a great representation of the American church, where we love God when things are going good, but when we are to call upon the Lord in seasons of doubt and despair, we say, you're not doing enough. You're not meeting my needs. Don't you dare ask me to seek you. And then we go, I got this from now on. You see, the prophet is calling us back to God, calling us out of building our own cisterns and saying it's time for us to seek God the way God had intended us to seek God. So what are the sins? What is the big accusation here? Jeremiah says in verse 13, my people have committed two sins. Two sins, guys. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Sin number one. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water. The word forsaken in Hebrew, it means that they have not tended to me. They have forsaken me. They have abandoned me. They basically have neglected me. What does this mean? The first sin that Jeremiah accuses the Jews of is that God's people is not doing their part to tending the garden of their heart before God. We're simply not present before God. Have you guys ever heard of that term? What is it? Attendance is everything. Attendance is everything. Did I just mess up that phrase? Right? When you're an educator, they always say, like, showing up is half the battle. You just got to be here. You just got to be present. When you're present, you eventually catch on. You eventually learn. Presence is everything. Right? Showing up to God, showing up to your class, showing up to your whatever you're intending to do, showing up is everything. The biggest battle, I've told you this, right? For me and my physical workout, the thing that I'm really cursed by, I don't like it. I don't like physical activity. But every day, you know what I ask my wife? Should I go work out? I'm not even kidding. If you look at our text messages, usually 4 p.m., I go, honey, I have jiu-jitsu practice tonight. Do you think I should go? We haven't had family dinner in a while. Do you think I should go? And every time, I wish she would say something different. But she goes, you best go. You best get in shape. Stop trying to get, these miss me texting. Stop trying to get out of it. And the hardest steps, I kid you not, I know this sounds silly to you guys, some of you guys that are like workout, some of you guys are like, see, I'm so buff. Some of you guys, it's because you made me go. Some of you guys are like physical 200, 300, right? Some of you guys are so buff, right? You guys don't care. But for me, there are these stairs that go up to my gym. That is the longest stairs of my life every day. Every day I walk up like, I hate this place. I hate it. And I get in there and I show up and all of a sudden, you're involved. You're in it. The first sin that Jeremiah says that we have is we simply don't show up before God. Do you want to treat God like the living water that he is? You got to show up. You have to present yourself. Somehow, at some point throughout your day, you have to show up. I'm not talking about God is in the back of your mind as you're driving to work. I'm talking about a very intentional presenting of yourself. If you don't, you will eventually face exile, or at least what it feels like to be exiled. And I'll address the high school students here really quick. I know you guys are really happy to be here hearing me preach. I know. But when I was in high school, and I know none of you guys are bad like me, but I was a really bad, bad high school student, okay? I remember in high school, my mom was called in by the administration counselor. And she came in, and the teacher said, or the administrator said, we're really worried about your son. Your son is exhibiting a lot of problems at school. And then back then, there were these printers that made screeching sounds, okay? It went, and this thing was going on while this counselor was talking to my mom. And I'm sitting in the middle going, oh no, what is she printing out? And she printed out this long printout, right? Filled with A's everywhere. And she rips it out and goes, Mrs. Kim, I want you to see this. This is why your son is having such a hard time at school. And my mom grabs that paper, that computer paper, and she looks at it and goes, oh, A's. And she goes, I love A's. Right? That's how she talks. She goes, A, A, A. And then she was like, no, no, Mrs. Kim, those A's are not grades. They are his attendances. A's mean absent. Your son is never here. And then my mom looked at me like, in Korean, I could see it. And excuse my Korean, but she had this look like, Chugasa, you are dead. And she looked at me and I was like, Mom, what, Mom? What are you talking about? And then she goes on to say, your son, when the teacher turns around to write something on the board, apparently, he jumps out the window and leaves the school, which I did, guys. Don't follow your pastor's example, okay? There's a reason why I know why I'm saying this. If I just showed up, which later on, after I gave my life to Jesus, I showed up to every class. My grades went from 0.4 GPA, okay? 0.4. I don't even know I don't know how you even do that. 0.4 to at least 3 point something. Okay? Okay, 1 year. Can I get, right? Can you at least pretend you enjoy my sermons in front of the high school kids? Come on now. Right? And I started realizing one thing. I'm like, it's not that I'm dumb. It's not that I'm not smart enough. It's just I'm never here. I'm just never here. Right? And then I ended up getting into really good schools later. Better than your mom's, I think. I'm just kidding. I didn't. My kids always make fun of me. Anyways, I won't go there. It's usually UCLA versus... Anyways. Okay, so sin number two. Okay, sin number one is you're never present. Okay, you've forsaken me. Sin number two, he goes on to say that they have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Okay. The word cistern in Hebrew, it means man-made reservoirs. It's basically this like a huge cave that they dig out, okay? That you can walk down, and some of these are huge. You can like, the whole town can go under and start pulling buckets of water out these huge underground reservoirs. And they're mainly for the collecting and the storing of rainwater. Now, why is this the analogy or the metaphor that Jeremiah uses to talk about sin? Here's why. In digging their own cisterns, they are attempting to secure water for themselves, a way of living, sustenance, without ever having to be dependent on rain. It's their way of saying, if it doesn't rain, we're okay. And if we want water, access to water, when rain's not coming, we'll get it on our terms, on our time. And so they dig these huge cisterns underwater, have rain stored in there, water stored in there, okay, just in case it doesn't rain. It's their way of saying, God, we don't want to be dependent on you. God, you may not pull through. God, you may not do things on my time. Therefore, we're going to collect water for ourselves, resources for ourselves, relationships for ourselves. Come on, somebody, right? And we're going to put our trust in our own devices. We're going to trust on our own cisterns of water. Forget that it gets nasty and stale. Forget that it gets stagnant and full of pollution and diseases. It doesn't matter, because for me, at least I can access it right away. The thing that our culture and the thing that people with idolatry in their hearts hate the most, you know what we hate the most? Waiting on God. I tell you, that is the thing that idolaters hate the most, is what? Dependence on God and his timing. You're telling me to wait? You're telling me to wait for the right person? You're telling me to wait for the right job? You're telling me to pray and wait for this and that and directions and your will and pray into all this? No, I can make it happen myself. That's the sin. That's the sin. So cisterns, guys, are metaphors for idols. Martin Luther says it like this: whatever your heart clings to and relies upon, that is your God. Trust and faith of the heart alone make God both God and idol. That is your God. That is your idol. Now, interesting thing is, when archaeologists, they dig around like ancient sites, especially around Rome, when they do these excavations of Roman homes, probably around like 2nd or 3rd century, they often find homes of Christians. And they know that they're Christians because when they excavate the plot of land, they see that in the very front room, all these relics of Christian symbols and Christian relics, things that identify this family as a Christian-identifying family. But what a lot of these archaeologists are finding, guys, is that in this 3rd century home, around wherever Rome has occupied, they will go deeper into these homes and often find a secret chamber in the back. And in the back of these homes, archaeologists will dig more and find that there is often a secret chamber full of Roman idols. What are they saying? These archaeologists are now saying that although publicly this family has converted to Christianity, privately, deep in the wells of their heart, come on somebody, they still put their trust in idols. You see, the call of Jeremiah is not, hey, publicly, let's look like people who depend and seek God. Jeremiah's invitation is, there are deep crevices in your heart and my heart. It's not just the secret chambers of our secret sins, guys. It's not just us keeping secrets to ourselves about things that we are embarrassed of and ashamed of. He's talking about the very secret chambers deep in our hearts that we're like, this is what I really trust in life. How do you know? You know that if anybody ever touches that thing that you idolize or you put your trust in, you begin to react. For instance, money's an easy one. Anytime God begins to call you to generosity or give, right? You start storing. Come on, somebody. You start protecting. You start storing a little stash for yourself. Basically, God, I'll give you this much. I'll let the church or others or those organizations have this much. But I know you were asking for this much. But I'm going to keep this much in this little secret chamber or this little reservoir for a rainy day called my little cistern. And God goes, why do you do that? Why don't you just bust open that cistern and give generously like the way I gave to you? And you know why we can't? You know why? Because deep down in our hearts we go, because we don't know if you're going to pull through again. You gave me that bonus before. I'll give you that. You gave me that job when I prayed for it. I'll give you that. I credit you for that. Sure, it was a coinkydink, you know, when I prayed, all of a sudden I got this job. And so I can't help but thank you, God. I see that it's probably you. But when you ask this much of me, I can't, God. Because what if you don't pull through again? So, what is the first cistern? We don't have to go far to ask what this looks like, because Jeremiah actually tells us what the actual cistern we have built for ourselves and what that looks like. And I'm telling you what, it is so clear, it is so simple that God, I'm telling you, today is the day that you can respond to God right here, right now. It's that clear. Are you ready? Say yeah. He tells us what the cistern is. What is this? PB, I'm tired of metaphors, right? By the way, you just can't. There's no way to talk about God without metaphors. There's just no way. So here we go. Ready? Jeremiah 17. He tells us what the cistern is. He says, this is God's message. Be careful if you care about your lives, not to desecrate the Sabbath by turning it into just another workday, lugging stuff here and there. Don't use the Sabbath to do business as usual. Keep the Sabbath day holy. Quit desecrating the Sabbath by busily going about your own work, and keep the Sabbath day holy by not doing business as usual. He tells us what the cistern is. You are constantly using the day that's dedicated for your relationship with God. You're using it for business. You're using it for acquiring. You're using it to stay manipulative, stay business dealing, handling business, securing more wealth, doing whatever it takes to build a broader base of security for yourself. Here's another way of saying it. Nothing looks different on your Sabbath day. Hey. Sorry, I got a point. Hey. It was your anniversary. Yeah? Yeah. How many years? 20 years. Whoa, 20 years together. What did you do on your anniversary day? And some people say it with such pride. Nothing. It was the same. It was cool. My wife is chill. Your wife isn't chill. She gave up on you. Hello? Your wife ain't chill. There's a deep resonation inside of her. She's building her own cistern. Oh, it's a special day, but there's nothing special that we've done. Listen,
Your relationships suffer when special days are not special for the person that's special. If it's like that with our earthly relationships with our other brothers and sisters or husbands and wives or friends or whatever, how much so is it with God? Why do we keep saying, God's cool, God's okay with me, God's okay with me not paying attention, being present, being in attendance before him. He's okay if I do things as business as usual. He's okay. No, you're not okay. You lose out. PB, what do you mean? Let's talk about something very, very practical. Sabbath, literally the Sabbath day, for us to come together like this and worship. What do you do to prepare? What do you do? What do you do? What do you do? Some of us, we do nothing. Nothing. We get more intentional about going to a after work party, come on someone, than actually going to the house of God. We got to become a people that begins to treat the Sabbath day, the time with God, as special. Now, I'm not saying let's be religious and put up a front, right? I'm not saying like we have to all start dressing nice, which some of you do need to dress nicer, okay? But I'm not saying we all have to start dressing, but you need to shower, right? You need to sleep earlier than before. Come on, somebody. You need to maybe wake up and like have a day where you meditate on the word of God and get your heart ready. I'm telling you, what looks different on your day? Because I guarantee you, how you treat God on special days like once a week is how you will eventually treat all important relationships in your life. If there is a man in this house that treats the Sabbath day as important, I guarantee you he has a happy wife. Pastor Joanne just said that about Pastor TJ. You should be happy. He feels so awkward right now. He's like, too much PDA. No, you know why? You know why I can guarantee you that woman is happy in that marriage? Because that man has put in first place he who belongs there. It's God belongs there. My wife will always say to me when we're dating and getting married, she would always say, I never got with you because of your looks. Like, I don't know why she has to keep saying that. And then she'll say, I never got with you because you had money. I never got with you because you were educated. So I was like, why the heck did you get with me? And she would always say, because you always seem to put God first, even before me. Is God the most important person in your day, in your week? I know he is so serious about this, right? Okay, so the word Sabbath is connected directly to the verb Shavat, which means to cease or to stop. And for the Jews, the act of ceasing or stopping is actually the primary meaning of Sabbath, more than resting. Let me say that again. For the Jews, the act of stopping is the primary thing you're supposed to do in the Sabbath day, more than trying to get rest. Rest actually comes from stopping all that's usual in your life. So, if your special days with God is filled with you expending energy on gossip, slander, trying to get your way, manipulating, dividing, talking bad, talking negative, all this, everything that's usual of your other days of the week, you're not ceasing. You're not ceasing. This is the hardest thing for us modern Western people to do, is to stop, to really stop what we're doing.
And what church, what Sabbath, what Sunday service, what your prayer times during the week offer is a chance for you to seize, to stop, and enter a sacred space where you can pay attention to the living God. And in doing so, you are receiving the living water rather than stale, stagnant water from your own broken reservoir. Before I end here, I just want to say something. Your spouse and your friends and your job are not your reservoir. They should not be your reservoir. They should not be your cisterns. If you make them that, they will become broken. They will fail you. What do you mean, PB? I was taught that my man or my woman needs to be my best friend. I get all what I need from my man. No. Your man will soon become a broken cistern if your joy in life and your thirst-quenching need in life is trying to be found in him. Then what is my spouse or friends or church or any form of job, anything? What are all these things for then, PB, if not to extract some good old water from them? Right? Some of you guys are looking at your spouse. What good are you? What good are you if you don't make me happy at all? You know what they are? They are cups that you're supposed to overflow from God's love on you so you can dump them on them. You're like, that's not what I signed up for. When I signed up for marriage, I looked at my man and said, you better give me some good water. And your man's going, I'm broken, sister, and I got nothing. I got nothing. I'm so dry. And then your man looks at you and goes, give me some water, woman. And she's, I'm dry too. You sucked the life out of me. Right? And so these two broken cisterns every day clashing, tang, tang, tang every day. Give me some water. No, you're going to give me some water. No, you're going to give me some water. No. No wonder you guys fight all the time. No wonder the church fights all the time. Because we come here going, you got some water for me? Oh, I know. I know that if I go to that hiking koinonia with Tom, actually, Tom does have some refreshing water, by the way. But Tom is my secret reservoir. I'm just kidding. Tom and I, we go there. We go to the, we go, oh, we're going to connect. And when we connect with hiking people, ooh, it's going to satisfy my need. And it does for a while. That one time I went, that one hike I went to, right? Which was closed. It was closed. So we had to go to another one. Wasn't as beautiful. But we went and we connected. I connected. Ooh, it was so cool. And I was relationally so satisfied. But if my hope is in that, I start using it. And it becomes a reservoir that breaks. Because no one in there can truly satisfy me like Jesus. But I need to get full of Jesus, show up at Tom's hiking thing, and then walk around with people and go, ooh, you want some? Boom. You want some? Boom. You want some? Boom. And oh, you got some for me? Boom. Boom, 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 boom. And then we are happy. No? Test me on this, okay? I'm going to land the plane. Getting late. Test me on this, okay? I guarantee you, test me on this. You stop every single day and make time to receive the living water of God through prayer, through worship, through thanksgiving. Have you ever thought about thanking God? Thank God. Thank God. Every time you thank God, you're drinking good water from him. I guarantee you, you do that, and then your husband comes in. All of a sudden, that spike that you have, you know, the natural spike that when your spouse walks in, you're just like, I'm going to kill you for no reason, right? All of a sudden, it goes away. It goes away. Trust me. And then you will be so bothered that you feel compassion for him. You'll be like, why do I love you? I want to hate you. But because I spend time with the living God, I'm so full of him that I just want to love you. And then your husband will not know what to do. What is this? What alien has possessed you? Will you try it? Somebody try it. Somebody try it. This week, get full of God instead of drinking out of your nasty reservoir, right? And get together with your spouse and friends or whoever. You'll find yourself with the deep well of generosity and grace and love. All right, let's land this. Okay, so why is it so good? Why is it so important that we don't walk away from God and build our own cisterns? Why is it so important that we not build our own cisterns? Because God says it himself, he is the spring water. He is the spring living water in the desert of life. Hello? Why is spring water so important? In the ancient Near East, spring water was always pure and filtered and clean. Versus your nasty reservoir water that's stagnant, has mosquitoes and funky things flying around, right? So God is saying, I'm the spring of living water. I am pure and clean for you. The best, have you ever seen charity water ads? Anyone? You guys know charity water? The organization that gives that digs wells and clean water for places, their best ad ever that I've ever seen that invites us to give is, you guys know Jennifer Connelly, right? Whatever her name is, right? She's in this New York building with her kids, and right as she's about to feed them dinner, she pours water into her kids' cups, and all the water is nasty river water looking, muddy looking things. And then it says at the end something like, would you give this water to your children? You're like, oh, donate. Because until you see that for yourself and you go, I'm drinking that, you will never run from it. I want you this week to imagine God as the living, pure water. Every day, your distractions, they're not pure. Your little cups of water that you dig for yourself, they're not pure. They will infect you. Why is it so important that he's a spring water? Because he's never ending. There's a continual flow. You never have to worry about God ending his promises and his satisfaction for you. It will never end. He's the one person in your life that cannot disappoint you. Number three, he's sovereign. This God, he's saying, when he says, I'm the spring water in the desert of your life, you know what he's saying? You don't have to make this happen. It's sovereign. Spring waters happens to us. Cisterns, we have to do it all day, right? And the end of it is nasty anyways. When God does it, it's pure, it's never ending, and it's sovereign. God does it. God did it. And finally, why is it so important that God says he's spring water and not the broken cistern? It has to do with orientation. What do you mean by that, PB? In the ancient Near East, wells, right, or spring water were ways that people navigated the wilderness. That is the way they saw where they were at, how to get home, and which communities belonged next to that. What God is saying is, I am your home. I am your way home. I am your way towards anything in life. If you just get to me, you will find your way. Instead, we stay stagnant, digging the same water, always disappointed, going, why is my life going nowhere? But in God, you can go, every time I look for him, I find myself moving closer and closer to God's will, God's way, God's people, and my mission in life. Amen? So, PB, what do you want me to do this week? This is what I want you to do. Actually, this whole series, I want to give you one directive, and here it is. Psalms 46. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted on the earth. Be still and know that I am God. My first task for you, my first invitation for you this week, okay, as we start this series, is I want you to practice being still. I want you to practice stopping. People, what do I do when I stop? Don't worry yet. This whole series, there's going to be teachings on what to do when you're before God, okay? We're going to teach you all sorts of practices and things. Great. But the thing that you have to master in this walk with God is to stop yourself. Is to stop yourself. Don't just drive into work and go in and work. Stop before you go in. Don't just come back from work and go inside your house and then start about your business at home. Stop at the garage. Stop. Stop. Don't go in yet. Stop there and invite God. I'm about to go inside my house, and I have the tendency to make all these people my sisters, God. But right now, I stop before you, and I'm just going to wait on you. I'm going to be still. And this is my way of showing you that you are my living water. So I don't want to walk in there and use people. I don't want to walk in there and use my wife or my kids. I don't want to walk in there and build my own cistern. I want you to be my living water. I want something to flow out of me. So I stop. Then your day starts the next day. Don't get up and just rush and cook and do it. I know you got a lot of things to do, but I want you to get up and stop. Get up and stop. I don't want to embarrass my wife, but one of the things that I love that she started doing during Lent was every morning she gets up around 5 and she spends the first 40 some minutes sprawled out on her bed like this, like kneeling like this. And she just sits there before God. And I have seen a visible difference in her walk with God. I don't hear her praying out loud. I don't hear her doing. She does that in another room because she knows not to wake me. But she's kneeling like this and she's stretching. For 30, 40 minutes, she's just sitting there before God like this. Why? It's not so much that God is trying to get his living water in you. Sometimes you need to get your stagnant water out of you. So you need to spend some time stopping and letting that nasty cistern water out of you. And then you're before God in his presence. And he fills you with his presence. And it's still hard. Did you know facing the day after being filled with God's presence is still hard? So why do it without it? Be still. Slow down. If you are too busy to stop, you have made yourself a god. You have become your own cistern, your own idol. You depend on you too much. So this week, before you write that email, before you talk to your client, before you get in your car, before you have that big talk with your kids, before you do anything, have a habit of bringing Sabbath life in you where there's constant stops before God. Okay, so this is what we're going to do. We're going to pray for you. One thing that we were praying about was that we can't talk about God being the living water and not giving you a chance to drink from the living water as a church. There's something that happens when we corporately stop and drink from God. Obviously, you can do that yourself at home, but it's different when we do it as a body. There's something that's really powerful that happens, especially the fact that God himself said, I am present when there's two or more of you seeking me as your living water. So I'm going to pray. I'm going to release you to go and get your kids if you need to. But those of you that are like, this sermon or this series or this idea of cisterns versus living water or this idea of stopping and treating the Sabbath life seriously, if that's you, I want you to come up and we're going to lay hands on you. We're going to ask God to birth a living water in you, the Spirit of God to dwell in you, so that you're not constantly building or digging those cisterns.